theme. There was a sermon called The Hardest Work. And I'm not a farmer. I never have been. Maybe I will be. But it's hard. Harvest is hard work. Reaching nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting is hard work. It's not easy. It comes with opposition. And then we had a sermon entitled Dead and Buried. And for a harvest to come, for life to come, there has to be death. If you ask a parent, any parent here, or any grandparent, they've probably had to die to certain things so that their children can live. Now, that might not be a natural death, although that happens also. Examples in Scripture, and you might know of where that has happened. But life requires death, and not just death, but burial. So if we continue our harvest theme, when a seed is planted in the ground, it has to be planted, buried. And we looked last week at baptism and how baptism represents for us that burial. And until we acknowledge the death that has taken place, the death to our old self, the death to our own self, then God's life is unable to come in us and through us. Let me ask this question. What do we need for a harvest? Sun. I missed that? Laborers? And rain. Okay. I'm not surprised the rain came last, because we don't like it really, do we? In this country at least. You can tell what is dear to a country by anything that has numerous words to describe it. Now, my father was born in India before partition of India and Pakistan, and I grew up in Pakistan. But in the Asian languages that my father speaks, there are different words for auntie and uncle, in whether it's a maternal aunt or a paternal aunt. And not only that, but then there's different words according to the age of my uncle, as against my father's age. So my father's younger brother has a certain name, whereas my father's older brother, not that he has one, he's the eldest. And I wondered when I was, whatever age I was, learning this new word, but it's because he didn't have an older brother. What's dear to us in England? We have so many words for rain. Tell me a few. Drizzle. Precipitation. We don't use that one so often. Sleet. Spitting. Chucking it. Cats and dogs, pouring down. We've got so many words, don't we, for rain. It's dear to us. We love to talk about the weather. We love to talk about the weather. Sometimes we're complaining. We were speaking with some family recently, and English people go abroad, and we just want a little England in a hot place, don't we? That's what we want. English newspapers and English food and English people and English clothes and English tattoos and English football shirts. But we want some warm and no rain. And the songs we sing, rain, rain, go away. Was it there? Come again. We're asking the rain to go away. We're asking the rain to go away because we don't realize how blessed we are to live in a temperate climate. We don't realize how blessed we are to live in a land where plants will grow. So we sing songs to welcome the sun and we sing songs to reject the rain. But we need both. We need both. Where have you seen the heaviest rain? Have a think. India, Caribbean. We grew up near Manchester, my brother and I. That's heavy rain. People talk about Manchester being wet. And it is on the west side, so the clouds come from the Atlantic and they deposit all their rain before they get to the east of the country. And some people even say it's why Lancashire haven't won the county championship, because there's so much rain that you can't play cricket and therefore they get points for draws rather than points for a win. Where have you seen the heaviest rain? I've not been in a monsoon. I have been Not far off it. Not far off it. Florida's quite wet. Where have you seen the driest desert? I don't know where you've been. Where have you seen the driest desert? From an aeroplane, yeah. I've been in Arizona. It's quite dry there. Sahara. Has any family not had one of these? I think every other family has. They're in short supply. What about this? Where have you seen the most marked difference in the same place between, oh, there you go, anyway, between dry and wet? And these two photos, I should have perhaps tried to put them on there at the same time, but they're the same place, just 3 months apart. 3 months apart, the same place in India, 3 months apart. I meant to write this on and I didn't, but when I got this, it said I need to credit the photographer. It's Arnie Huckelheim. So thank you. I meant to write it on there. The same place, just flip backwards and forwards a bit, the same place, just 3 months apart. That's what rain can do. That's what rain can do. How much of your body is water? Medics? Yeah, okay. 60 to 70. How much of the Earth's surface? You two of you have the answers in front of you. How much of the Earth's surface is covered with water? I mean, 60 to 70 again. Two-thirds again. Who determines seasons? In the spiritual, who determines seasons? Don't answer that one, but think about it. I mean, mull over an answer. Don't shout out the answer. Who determines spiritual seasons? We're going to look at two Old Testament characters, just very briefly. Two Old Testament characters, just briefly, just to answer that question. And then we're going to look at what we need to do here in London on a wet Sunday afternoon. And the first answer to that question is at 2 o'clock, we're going to go on a prayer walk. And 2 o'clock was chosen, so we've got time for some food. So there's some food that you're welcome to share after this service. But there is a window I looked in the weather, between a window in the clouds between 2 and 3. So we'll be finished by 3, and children are especially welcome. We're going to walk and pray with kind of children's outreach in mind. That's what we're going to do. And I'll tell you a bit more about where we're going to go and why when we get there. But let me read just from Luke 17. I'm not going to read the Old Testament passages, partly because they're long and partly because I'm sure many of you know them, but also because they're referenced in the New. And you can probably read or guess who this first Old Testament character is. In Luke 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said, "People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." How much rain was there for that flood? Not how much, as in how long was the rain? 40 days and? So it rained day and night for 40 days. And how long was the flood that came after that? Shout out a number. 3 months? Shout out another number. 7 what? 7 months. 7 days from now, God said, this is Genesis 7, verse 4, "I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And that's what God did. After the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. Verse 12 of Genesis 7. And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. 17, verse 17. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and the waters increased. As the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. And then verse 24. Here's your answer. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Who determined that rain? Who determined that season? God. It's not a trick question. God determined that season. The season was which? Flood. The heaviest monsoon. I don't know. We usually tend to avoid going to South Asia in September or October because it's still a bit too hot. But if you do, or if you've been in another place where they have monsoons, it was the rainy season. But it was an exceptional rainy season. God determined that season of rain. And rain, we need it for life, but it can also bring death, as it did in the flood. We need it for life, but it can also bring death. So the flood caused destruction. Not just death, but destruction. Apart from how many? 8. Now, if you were an animal lover, you were probably going to add up the 2s, that's the answer I wanted. Apart from 8. Noah, the woman with whom Noah was married, 3 sons, and the wives of those sons. Did Noah and his wife have daughters? I don't know. This flood brought destruction, but for those who chose, now you could say God chose them, but they had to step into the ark. For those who chose, it brought salvation. Why did God flood? We read in the previous chapter. I don't know if this missed you, has passed you by. It passed me by for a long time. I was never taught this when I was taught this passage of scripture and this story in Sunday school. The sons of God, verse 2 of chapter 6, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. The sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. That bit was left out. They don't teach that to us when we're children. But the Lord saw, we read in verse 5, how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. He was grieved, and he said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created. Noah found favor because he was righteous. And when wickedness is great, what happens to righteous people? If you might think, if the earth is dark, if anywhere is dark, and you come with light, you might think you're welcomed. But if you remember being a teenager and your parents coming and opening the curtains or pulling off, light isn't always welcomed when you are used to the dark. And when wickedness is great, righteous people are snuffed out. So why did God do this? He was grieved. It's a strong word. He was grieved, but he did it to save. Anytime God hurts, it's always to heal. Always, always, always. He never hurts because he wants to hurt, because he's been hurt, because he's had a bad day. He doesn't do that. Always, always. You might feel that God is hurting you. You might feel he has. There was a word for someone last week that someone withdrawn because God had hurt them. When God hurts it, it's always, always to heal. When there's destruction from God, it's always so that salvation can come. God determined that season. Let's look at another Old Testament character. Any guesses? read or turn to or look on the screen. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Again, I'm not going to read the Old Testament. Genesis 6 and 7 is where we find the story of Noah. The story of this person you'll find in 1 Kings. We might have a quick look. Chapters 17 and 18. But James writes about him, and he says in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Who determined this season? It's not a trick question. The answers in the scripture. Who determined this season? Elijah determined this season. Elijah determined this season. I remember Fred saying a few years ago, Elijah, one man, brought a nation to economic brink. Because he said, it will not rain until who says so? You need to check 1 Kings 17 and 18. Elijah said to the king, imagine somebody going to the prime minister, the queen, a head of state. It will not, there will not be prosperity, life in this land until I say so. Elijah determined this season. God determined the flood, and through it brought salvation to Noah and his family. It was Elijah who determined this season. How did he determine this season? Prayer. What kind of prayer? Earnest prayer. You don't have to be called Elijah or Ernest. Scripture tells us Elijah was a man. It wasn't the fact that he was a man and not a woman. Elijah was someone just like us. In other words, what? In other words, we can determine seasons. We can determine seasons. So is God sovereign? Yes. Was God behind this? Yes. But who determined the season? Now, what would have happened had Elijah not prayed? Nothing. Now, knowing God, he may well have asked somebody else to achieve what he wants to achieve. But it was Elijah who determined the season. Scripture leaves us in no doubt about that. Let's just have a quick look, just so you have some context. But read it in your own time, 1 Kings 17 and 18. The first verse of 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, who was king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew, not even dew, nor rain in the next few years. He kept his options open. Next few years, I'll leave you guessing, king, except at my word. Was he arrogant? Was he disrespectful? I don't see disrespect here. He starts, it reminds me of David going up to Goliath. He wasn't arrogant in the way that David wasn't arrogant. He was confident in the way that David was confident. He starts with his God. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, brackets, and you don't, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Confident. Not arrogant, confident. I will speak and it will happen because I serve God. Now, what did Jesus do with the authority that God gave him? What's the first thing he did with it? He used it. The first thing Jesus did with his God-given authority was to use it over nature, over death. And then what did he do with it? Once he triumphed over death, then he delegated it to us. At the end of Matthew 28, we read it often. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. I'm going, but you're staying. Therefore, go." And then we know what we're told to do. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Just let me read some more from 1 Kings, the next chapter. Elijah said it to the king strongly, firmly, without disrespect, and then he went on his business. And then we read in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Elijah said to Ahab, same two parties, go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. And then what happened? Elijah said to his servant, go and look towards the sea. That's where the clouds come from. And he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Have you ever been sent to do a job over and over and over again by somebody, a boss, a parent, a sibling? How many times was Elijah's servant sent? He was sent 7 times. How long have you waited for rain, for God's spiritual blessing to come in this city? Maybe some of you 7 weeks and you're saying, God, when are you going to do it? 7 months? 7 years? And we still don't see the kind of contrast between our nation as it is, our city as it is, and how God wants it to be, bringing life, as we saw on those two photos of the mountains in India. We still don't see it. But it will come, because God has said that it will come. Some people have waited 7 decades. Only one of us in this room has lived longer than that. Others may have been waiting for generations for God's blessing of revival to come. But if God speaks, it will be. Elijah even, he said, he spoke, and it was. Why? Because he spoke with the authority that God gave him. He served God, he knew God, and then he spoke and decreed. One man's earnest prayer. So what do we need to learn? As we wait for revival, as we work for revival, as we work for this harvest, as we do the hard slog of small group leading week in, week out, children's teaching every day or every week or every month, set up, practice, pack down, prayer walking, as we do all these things, how long do we have to wait? I don't know, but it will come. And what I do know is that we determine the seasons. Now, there will be some seasons that God determines, as Noah did, as he did with Noah. But there'll be other seasons where we determine. And then what came on the seventh time, verse 44, the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand. Not even, that looks quite big, doesn't it? A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. One small cloud, as small as a hand, bringing enough rain to stop a king in his chariot. And then we read verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. When did you last pray and you heard God answer? Very clearly. An atheist or a skeptic might try to explain this away, but you know. When was the last time that you know you prayed and God answered? God intervened in nature or in whatever it may be. One of our children prayed this week that it would be sunny. It was a grey morning, that it would be sunny. It would be a sunny day. And we'd seen the forecast, there wasn't sun forecast. But the sun came. Do you remember that day this week, going out with coats and coming back in shirt sleeves? Anyway. In Lanzarote, we went on holiday for our little England without the rain, because we take it for granted. We sometimes need a break. And coming back from church, one of our children said they'd like a friend. So we prayed on our way home from church. God, I asked that you, and the person wanted a specific friend. She learned someone's name and wanted that person as a friend. Make it clear if you want this person as a friend when we go back to Paradise Island. And amongst the hundreds that were there, sitting on the table next to us, was the person that our child wanted as his or her friend. How long do we have to go back before we've seen us determine a season? Now, a season is different to a one-off. A season is different to a one-off. But the harvest campaign, Daniel, that we're currently in, we can determine seasons because Jesus has delegated to us authority. And if you're in Shofar, London at this time, even if it's not your first choice, even if you're here as a guest for the day, even if you think you're here for a few months or a few years, God's put you here at this time. You're here in church on this day when we're having a prayer walk on a Sunday, which we've done in the past, but not for a long time. How far back do we have to go to look for when we determined a season? We went to the Isle of Wight at the end of last year. And each day, there was a man who'd drive to the beach. We were living in a house just by the beach. He'd drive to the beach, and then he'd go in a small boat out to a bigger boat, and then the bigger boat with the motor. He'd row in his small boat to the big boat with the motor, and then he'd go. And he'd come back with his fish. Put them from the big boat to the small boat, from the small boat to his vehicle, and take them home, probably frozen. And on the final day, we had a conversation, and I forget where he was, but not from the Isle of Wight. He was there to get his fish for the year and then come back. And if you're going to fish successfully, you need to know the tides, because otherwise your boat will get stuck or the fish won't be there. I'm not a fisherman. But you need to know the tides. Now, here's just a short lesson about tides. What causes tides? The moon. So the earth spins on its axis, and the water in the oceans is kept equal. Gravity pulling it in and a centrifugal force pushing it out. Okay, so the earth spins on its axis, and the water's kept equal, but the moon's gravity entering the earth's orbit is sufficient to disrupt that water. So the water goes towards the moon, and there's a bulging of water. And when that bulge moves, there's a high tide. And when there's a high tide in one place, there's a low tide in another. The sun also has a gravitational pull that pulls the water to the sun. Even the big sun compared to the small moon, even the big sun, with its gravitational force, which is larger, has less effect than the moon because, why? Because it's further away by how many times? Guess the number. I did 380. So the sun has a larger force, but it has less effect. The moon has no light of its own, it has its light from the sun. We have no glory or strength or power in ourselves. We get it all from God. But in the same way that the moon determines the tides on the earth, we, with our small force, compared to God's, we, with our small force and the delegated authority of God, can determine tides. We can determine seasons. We can determine people movements. Use your vote wisely, because some parties will want certain things in terms of people movements and other parties will want another. Ask God for whom you should vote, because God's interested. He's interested in the movement of peoples. Why? Wait. Because the movement of peoples can mean the harvest can come quicker. Because there's some countries that are closed and others that are open. Or some are more closed and others are more open. And people movements enable the harvest to come. How do sheep go astray? We all, like sheep, have gone astray, we read in Isaiah 53. Sheep go astray by following sheep. Not a shepherd, not a rogue shepherd. Sheep go astray by following sheep. We, as people who have become part of the harvest, no sooner are we part of the harvest that we're called to bring in the harvest. We can determine seasons. Even if we've not long been saved, even if we're not yet saved, God says, I want this person, because I know that that person will determine a season. Now, we might think we're not like Paul, who went from one side to the other. We might think we're not like Elijah. And because God knows that we have those kinds of views of ourselves, James wrote, Elijah was a man just like us. So, how do we determine those seasons? How do we determine those seasons? In three words, pray, give, go. Pray, give, and go. We've been praying for the Himalayan network, pastors getting together from all over that region in Asia. We've been praying. We've got the opportunity to give. And I said on Wednesday at small group that maybe we'll go next year, but someone's going this year, standing at the back. We pray, we go, we give. We pray, we go, we give. In three words, just to elaborate a little bit. Come on the prayer walk this afternoon at 2:00. You may never have done a prayer walk. It might kind of fill you with a bit of fear, or you'd rather be doing something else. Come on the prayer walk. We're going to go just over there, not far. We'll be back within an hour. Come to intercession on Monday. What we do is important. We might think God is in heaven and he is in charge, and he is. But he looks across the earth for hearts that are committed after him, and he knows that with those people, God's seasons can come. We've got outreach services, Sally mentioned them, coming up. There's the Awaken Conference for Women. We can determine seasons. We might feel weak, it came across in the praise and worship. We are weak. We should feel weak. God gives power to the weak. Please stand as we close. if you want God to use you, and you perhaps don't know how, but if your desire to be used by God to bring about his purpose on this earth is greater than the fear and the trepidation that you have within you, then just either speak or show that to God. You can do it however you wish. You could open your hands, you could kneel, you could speak from your spirit with your mind and say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to be used by you. I'm willing to be a vessel for you. God, thank you that you do not call us to, from within ourselves, change this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came from heaven, from your equality with God, and you came to this earth with your Father's blessing, authority, calling and commissioning, and you fulfilled it. You did the task that you were given to do. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you delegate to us that authority. Thank you that you call us to make ourselves available, not to focus on our ability or lack of it, but to make ourselves available. And God, thank you that you see each person. You know each heart. And God, thank you for the willingness that there is. Thank you that it will be evidenced today and this week, as we put our own desires and our own will behind, so that your desire, what is your desire, God? Your desire is that everybody will be saved. Everybody. God, thank you that you have not left anyone out. Thank you your desire is to father each, but you do not force. God, thank you that you won't force us to determine seasons, but you invite us to do that. And God, we speak to our city and we say, this city of London will be changed. As your people, whichever part of the body they are in, as your people fulfill their purpose, as we allow you to be Lord, as we serve your kingdom ahead of any other kingdom, as we put you first, ahead of ourselves, ahead of our ambition, ahead of our family, ahead of anything material. God, thank you that as we put those things in their place, the pipe, the conduit becomes clear so that you can flood this earth. God, we declare that rain will come. Holy Spirit, that you will water the word. Even in our own hearts this morning, even in the hearts of the children who've heard your word this morning, Holy Spirit, water it. Water it so that it will bring life. And as that life comes, God, as that life comes, we will celebrate it. We won't allow it to stop with ourselves. God, thank you that you know better than we do, that your ways are higher than ours, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We'll have an opportunity for prayer, but I want to end with these words from Isaiah 55. If you need prayer, you don't know, you know that God's calling you and you are available, then come and someone will pray with you. You don't have to know everything. We cannot know everything. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, Isaiah 55, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word, God says, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. God, thank you that your kingdom will not be destroyed. Thank you that it will last. And thank you that you call us. You call us to be part of your kingdom. If God's calling you in a new way today, then you can step to the front. Perhaps just step to the front now if you know he's calling you. And someone will pray for you. I'll just pause and give opportunity. God, we thank you and we submit to your Lordship. Have your way among us, we pray, in us and through us, to this city, to our nation, and wherever you may have it in your mind, on your heart, for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have children, please collect them, or if you want to respond for prayer, please send somebody else to collect them, so that you can make that response. If you have a prayer need in any other way, we've got oil with which we can pray for your healing. And there'll be food served shortly, and then we'll be walking and praying at 2:00. God bless your week.